How does confessional Lutheran theology measure up against popular yet false worldviews, ideas, and religions? Find out at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Friday, February 6th and Saturday, February 7th at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Meet and hear regular guests Chris Rosebro, Dr. Joel Heck, and others at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 6th and 7th in San Antonio. flc-sa.org, flc-sa.org.
If you call,
I will answer.
If you fall,
I'll pick you up.
And if you call,
a little bit later, here in the second hour of Issues, Etc., Jesus is going to be healing a paralyzed man. I want to point out something that as hard as we have tried with modern medicine, and we can treat and heal a lot of things. There are things that are beyond our skill and our ability, even here in the 21st century, where we readily talk about miracles of modern medicine and science. One of them is healing paralyzed men and women, but Jesus does it with just a word. We'll be talking about that a little bit later here on Issues, Etc., this Monday afternoon, February the 2nd. Welcome back. We are coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the meantime, before we get to our Sunday School lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, we're going to go through the Issues, Etc. comment line. This is a line that we leave open for all of our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners who listen weeks, months, sometimes even years behind the regular broadcast schedule. Many of them will write to us and say, I'm trying to catch up, but I can't. I'm months behind. That's okay. We don't care how, where, or when you listen, as long as you listen. And we want that comment line to be a way for you to still have interaction with the guests and with the program, even if you're listening months behind, even if you're listening to something that you just found in the archives from years ago, and there's so much of it there. 618-223-8382 is the Issues, Etc. comment line. Questions, comments, show suggestions, a response, criticism, whatever it is you want. Anytime you listen, you can call 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Let's begin with the comment about the influence of music.
Pastor Todd, long, long time ago, I took karate. And you do endless repetitions so that you react without conscious thought. I think, and I'm sure I think you disagree with me on this, that good Lutheran hymns are a means of grace. I think music is software. Good hymns are good software. Lots of today's music is bad software. And the good hymns, like good software, affect the way you think, and eventually the way you act. And I think bad hymns are bad software, which also affect the way you act. And I wonder how much of today's culture is the product of bad music, bad software that's affected the way people act. Thank you very much.
Well, I think it not only applies here what he's talking about to the culture, but especially to the church. Okay, I don't completely disagree with you, but let's sort some things out. When you talk about, use a few technical terms there, means of grace. When you say good hymns are a means of grace, my answer to that is, well, of course they are, but they're not a means of grace because they are hymns or because they're poems or something like that, but because they partake of the proclaimed word of God, which most definitely is a means of grace. When Lutherans talk about the means of grace, they mean, generally speaking, the preaching of the public preaching and teaching of the word, that is the external word of God, rightly taught according to law and gospel, because scripture can be twisted, in which it becomes the teaching itself becomes the opposite of a means of grace, becomes means of condemnation. The public preaching and teaching of the word and the sacraments rightly administered according to Christ's institution. Those are what we call the means of grace. It's an umbrella term that we use to talk about these Christ-instituted means in which Christ, through his word and the Holy Spirit, continue to do his thing in the church and in the world, and we are to look for Christ working in this way by which he forgives sins of sinners in no other place than in these places. That's very important. One of the Pastor Brian Wolfmiller has actually written recently about this. I thought it was a brilliant piece, and I can't remember the name of it, but he talks about if you want to look at one teaching that makes Lutheran theology different than any other Christian profession of faith, we share so much with so many other Christians in our profession of faith. We agree on so much, but what is the one thing, this is his assertion, that really is unique to the Lutheran confession of faith? He says it is this one little phrase found in two places in the small called articles of the Lutheran confessions where we say that we are to seek God's knowledge of God, revelation of God, the work of God, and the Holy Spirit nowhere else than in the external word. All other Christian professions of faith, asserts Pastor Wolfmiller, really partake of what the Reformers called an enthusiasm, a belief that the Spirit works apart from the external word in some other way. And the Lutheran confessions close that door and lock it and say, no, we are not to seek God's revelation, word, will, knowledge, work, contact with God in any other way than through the external word. And that kind of sets the framework for what we call the means of grace. Now, what did I say before? I said good hymns are a means of grace because they partake of the preached word of God. Good hymns are nothing other than sermons set to music. That's all they are. The music does not make them means of grace. Music is just a vehicle that carries along the words. That's all it is. It's just a vehicle that carries the words. But it is the word itself, that external word of God, is rightly preached through hymns. Our hymn writers are our best preachers and most long-lived preachers, that makes this a means of grace. We don't want to say, well, hymns are another means of grace. No, we're going to say that the hymns are just another form of preaching, which means, yes, of course, they are means of grace. And I think you're quite right. I don't know, I'd have to explore the analogy of software, but I think you're on the right track when you say good hymns teach rightly. They rightly orient the mind and the faith of the Christian believer, and bad ones do the opposite. They turn us away from Christ, away from Christ's word. More likely, most often, bad hymns turn us where? Away from the external word of God, back into ourselves, into our experience, our feelings, our good works, whatever it may be. So I think I actually do agree with you. And what we're really talking about here is a very simple principle that the church has recognized for as long as the church has been. And that is the law of prayer is the law of faith, and vice versa. The law of faith is the law of prayer. How one prays affects how one believes. How one believes affects how one prays. And whether that prayer comes in the form of a hymn or a sermon or some other practice on Sunday morning, this is why the church has always been so hesitant to innovate on Sunday morning. Why? Because we're afraid of new things? No, we're not afraid of new things. Christians love new things. Christians go out and buy the new iPhone. They love new things. They're not afraid of new things. They are aware of the fact that when you change something in prayer, song, praise, preaching, you, at least potentially, can be changing what people believe. And the proof, the absolute incontrovertible proof of this, is that Christians who pray differently believe differently. Christians who believe differently pray differently. The proof is in the pudding, and there are 2,000 years of evidence. Up next, some feedback from our open line segment on breastfeeding in church.
Hi, this is Rob in Michigan, and I just listened to the open line on the issue of breastfeeding, and I thought it raised some interesting questions, some broader questions. I do agree that we ought to not use our Christian liberty to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble, and we should not, you know, we should watch out for the flesh as well, and we should serve one another. But what I would really be interested in regarding some of the callers is why they believe the things that they believe. A lot of times it was just a matter of saying something is inappropriate without, you know, actually talking about why. It seemed like there were a lot of feelings without any actual ethical reasoning. I'm married to a European, and so I've had to think through and deal with various situations in Europe regarding, the human body, and not just lactating, but also varying degrees of modesty and lack of modesty. And I wonder, here's one question, and that is, to what degree is Gnosticism in American culture related to the knee-jerk reaction to a baby happily and joyfully nursing it in God's service? I think it's one of the most beautiful sounds and beautiful, sights regarding my own children that I've seen. I don't really quite understand the suggestion of sort of a lactating fetish among men causing them to stumble. I just can't even relate to that. But I think as the central issue is infants need the Word of God, and we ought to evaluate when we take children and infants out of the divine service. Much of it is done in a terrible way, and frankly, there is evil sin that is hostile towards children. Some children making the most slight noises and childish noises. We ought to be pro-life, and we ought to make sure that we do not inordinately remove infants or anyone from the divine service. All right, thank you. I interesting talk. More broader, I think, than at times it was addressed. Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Well, I completely agree with you that there is a Gnosticism that needs some explanation. There is a Gnostic tendency, especially in Christianity, but also in our broader culture, that would make people kind of eschew anything earthly or bodily in church, and breastfeeding may be that thing for some. And what is Gnosticism? It's come to mean kind of, it's shorthand nowadays for a way of looking at the world that believes that there is a radical duality between the physical, the material, and the spiritual, and that the two never partake of one another. Now, you can see already how much damage that kind of belief could do to something like the teaching of the incarnation or Jesus physically shedding blood that pays the price for the sins of the world, or the bodily resurrection. It eviscerates all of those things. But there's a more subtle form of Gnosticism that Christians dabble in, which says, you know, physicality, the physical things of this world, have no real spiritual import. They may even be kind of, detrimental to spiritual things. And this is why so many Christians deny, say, the bodily presence of Christ in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. They just assume that physical things can't do anything for you. They might even be kind of harmful for you in spiritual matters. And the Bible simply does not tolerate this division between the spiritual and the physical. It brings them together. They're always brought together. When Paul talks about set your minds on things above, not on things below, he is not saying set your minds on the intangible spiritual things, not on physical things. What are the things above physical? You bet they are. The body of Christ sits risen from the dead at the right hand of God. That's what he's asking you to set your mind on, by the way. The risen, ascended Christ. That is as tangible and as physical as anything here below. And that's what he's saying. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. And he's there in his incarnation, risen from the dead. So that's not a dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual. I think you're quite right. I mean, it might be that worldview of Gnosticism, so subtle as it is in the church today, has fed into, no pun intended, has fed into this, you know, there's a woman breastfeeding her child. That's too earthy. That's too physical. That contradicts the spiritual quality of our gathering. And that needs to be rejected out of hand. I think what we were talking about here is what you mentioned before, and that is the offense of the weaker brother. This was a reading from the epistle in the three-year series just yesterday in church, where Paul talks about the Christian always has his eye on the weaker brother's conscience, not so as to condemn him, but so as to regulate his activity so that he does not offend his brother. And he goes into this discourse on knowledge, and he says, look, if you know stuff, if you think you don't know as you ought to know yet. And not all Christians possess the same knowledge. And so we are always careful with the other brother's conscience. We don't say, well, of course my wife should be able to breastfeed. If you don't believe it, you're a Gnostic. If you don't believe it, you're denying the value of children. You're not pro-life. We don't do that. We take our children out to change their diapers. Why? Because it's a messy process, because it is distracting. And we think about the other person's conscience. So you're right in diagnosing the general problem, but it does not free anyone, no one in the church, of not considering their brother's conscience, not considering their brother's weakness in these things. When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us, as he does every week. We teach a Sunday school lesson with him. We're going to be talking about Jesus healing the paralyzed man. That'll be Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, something that modern medicine has not figured out how to do. Jesus does at will. A man who cannot walk gets up and does. We'll be right back.
Lord God, thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in the church. Pastors know they aren't perfect, but they are to be cherished and supported. Learn more at acelc.net and register for our next conference on the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastors aren't perfect, but they are a gift from God. Learn how you can support them at acelc.net. I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.